Please be seated.
Is this thing on? There we go. I am not Pastor Mike, not quite the same height. We won't talk about any else thing that's different about us. But he planned about a month ago. He knew he was going to have to do some work with the convention this past week. He'd be out of the office for a couple days as he helped serve there. And so he knew he wouldn't have time to prepare. So he'd asked me about a month ago to fill in and preach for him, which is timely because yesterday he called me and he did not sound very good on the phone. He was very sick. He's sick this morning as well. Or he would have still been here. Thankfully, we've got a plan. Now, I'm not sure if it's a good plan or not, but we got a plan. So, it's an honor. It's always an honor and privilege to come on Sunday mornings and bring the word to you. This past week, I was reminded of a story. About 13 years ago, we were doing a booth at the Amelia Island Shrimp Festival. The youth were doing it. A lot of parents and a lot of adults in the church would come and serve, and we would do a low country boil. We did turkey legs, I know, and then we'd have like waters and cokes and stuff like that. And we'd be in a booth for 3 days, and the booth was like 14 feet deep and about 25 feet wide, and there was 20 of us there at all times. So we would be slammed up, packed in this booth, as we would sort of run it trying to fundraise. You might notice we don't do this now because for years before I came on staff, we made a lot of money for the youth group. The 2 years I did, I think we lost money. So we stopped. So I'm in the back that day. We had worked for a day and a half. It's hot. I'm doing some, trying to ice some drinks and keep that going. A lot of people are in front of me. Unbeknownst to me, the Channel 4 News walks up to the front of our booth. And they say, hey, we've heard about what you're doing, that you're a local church here and you're trying to raise money for your youth group. We would like to do a live interview about your booth and what you guys are doing. Is that okay? And the folks at the front booth said, yes, fantastic. And I'm in the back of the booth and go, well, who can we get to do this live interview? And as I'm in the back, it's like the Red Sea. It's like it parted. And Sam Davis, she was Sam Jones at the time, she's near the front, and she goes, Brother Dan, be glad to do it. Huh? What? And so I'm sitting there in my mind, and I think this quite often, I'm going, what's wrong with you people? There's 20 folks in this booth, 19 are fluent, one is not. And you've just like gone, this is a great, and the whole group's like, yeah, he'll be glad to do it. I can't say no. At that point, I'm trapped, but I'm thinking, you people are cruel. It's just downright mean. So I do this interview, and by the grace of God, miracle of God, somehow it's like smooth. And even I saw it that night on news, and I was like, look at that. And I tried to record it and save it, and we could never find it after that. So I was like, to keep my pride down, I guess, or something. I'm not sure why. But we somehow survived it, you know. And through the years, this has come up more than once, where they're like, hey, yeah, Dan's a great idea. And I'm going, y'all are smoking crack. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say that, but it's true. That's what I'm thinking. What's wrong with y'all? Just a few weeks ago, we talked about doing our child safety announcement for the church. And we're talking about the staff, and I was, you know, we get Dan to do it, which is fine, I'll do it, and we'll let's do it on video. Well, can I tell you, when you stick me on video and you give me a script that I've got to stick to, and I can't be funny at all because it's a child safety video. You can't be like, you can't do that. I am in bad shape at that point. I can't release. And so last week, if you were here, who saw the video, right? Okay, 18 people. Okay, good. So the video was on all three services, and I don't think I've stuttered more than that in my entire life in that video. And I couldn't sit in the room and watch it. It was just, I was just like, oh my goodness, it drove me crazy. And I'm thinking, of all the folks, why in the world do you pick me to do the, and I thought about it, and I think I know why. And I think it's this, I think it's ingenious, actually. And it's not just because, well, Dan has nothing else to do, we'll get Dan to do it. It's about that, some of you thinking that, mean people. I think it's because when you watch that video with me on it, you're hanging on every word. You know what I'm saying? It's like a game. You're like staying with it because you're like going, you're like trying to guess what word I'm trying to spit out. You're like, oh, he got me that. I knew it. And so I know you do this. So you can say, oh, Pastor Dan, you do it. The second reason why I think is that if you fall asleep in a video like that, it's a hate crime now in 37 states. Do you understand that? Disability guy speaking, you're falling asleep. Can't do that. And so I've got some great news for you. You have me for the whole service today. Whole service, and hopefully you can pay attention and not fall asleep. Go on the hang on every word side and not on the fall asleep side. We're going to be in the book of Kings. You know, we haven't read it yet. In just a couple minutes, we are going to read it. We'll actually be in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn there in just a couple minutes, we're going to open that up and read that as we do most time. But I've got to give you some background on the book of Kings. And a lot of what I'm going to do today, just as this is a one-off message, and there's some background, so hang with me. This is, I think, really good stuff for us. It's been really good for me. If it's not good for you, at least it's been good for me this week. The Book of Kings, it's a tumultuous time for Israel. It starts out with some good kings, and it goes downhill from there. And for the most part, there's evil and bad kings that rule over Israel. And because of that fact, false gods are brought into play. And they're not like brought in secret and worship in secret. They're brought into the main towns, and temples are built, and altars are built. And it's a big deal out in the open. And over decades, Israel has begun to crumble. It splits into two, and by the end of the book of 2 Kings, it's no more. Israel is no more. So if you read it, it's actually a very sad book to read because you see the downfall of man when they keep their eyes and they turn their back on God. It's what will happen if you do that. And in this book, we see that there are prophets of God. See, God would speak to his people through his prophets. And in the middle of 1 Kings, we see that all the prophets of God have either been killed or they have fled and run away for their lives. So just keep the tone of this book is it's a very sad time for Israel, very tough time for Israel. One of them that's left is named Elijah. If you've read the story in 1 Kings 18, he faces the 800 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. They have the test whose God can show up and burn the sacrifice. Long story short, I encourage you to read it because this one prophet of God is like, my God can do it. They think theirs can. The only God that shows up is the one true God. He burns it because the 800 prophets of Baal are put to death. Elisha wins, but then he's running for his life a lot of the rest of the time. Still doing the work of God, but running for his life. Along the way, he picks up a young disciple who's named Elisha. Don't be confused. There's Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha is the younger one. And for 15 years or so, he is walking alongside with Elijah doing the work of the Lord. That brings us to 2 Kings. Are you with me still? Okay, good. Now in 2 Kings chapter 2, the immediate context there is Elijah. In this book, we've been doing 2 Kings with the youth since the start of the year, and there's been some weird stuff going on. We're going to have something weird right here at the start, something really weird right at the end. It's been a book that's been very weird. Elijah is about to be done and pass on the ministry of being the prophet of God to Elisha. And this is how Elijah leaves the scene. There's a whirlwind of flame and fire and a chariot that takes him up into heaven, and he is no more. Whoa. Great news. I'm not going to explain that to you today. All I know is this. Elijah went in a whirlwind of fire up into heaven with God, and he was no more. Okay? When he does this, his mantle comes down. Part of his cloak falls to the ground. Elisha picks it up, signifying that he is now taking the responsibility and the role of the prophet of God of Israel. This is what is going on in this case. There is a seminary type thing there with these young prophets. There's 50 of them, and they see all this take place. They're across the Jordan. They see this take place, and they think Elijah has been transported someplace else to do the work of God, and they want to go find him. Elisha says, don't go. He's gone. You're not going to find him. They go, we're going. And so for days, they go out searching for him, and the text we're about to come to, they come back, and they've not found him. And he's like, I told you so. And that's where we're at in the text. Are you with me still? Yes. Y'all are doing great. Man, y'all are like awake still. This is so nice. So let me catch my notes up. So we're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning verse 18, to verse, probably we'll read to verse 25. And this is our main text. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read our main text this morning. So this begins in verse 18. This is what it says. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to just to talk about your truth this morning, Lord. We need you to move in this place. I need you to move in this place. And Lord, help this message, these truths to be accurate and to be clear. And Lord, may we take it and be closer to you because of it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. I'm going to read the rest of that text when we get further along in the message. What city are we talking about in this passage right here? What city? We see it in verse 18. He says, when they came back to him while he was staying in Jericho. Who here has heard of the ancient city of Jericho? Okay, good. 12 people. Good. We're going downhill. Now, this is, you know, we know the story. Israel comes into the promised land. They go across the Jordan on dry land. They encamp at Gilgal. And as they're going into the promised land, the first place that they face, the city to where they're going, is a walled city, a stronghold called Jericho. And so we've heard the story. Y'all heard the story. They end up, God tells them what to do. They walk around the city for 6 days. Y'all are envisioning VeggieTales in your head right now. That's not quite right, but it's close. They're going around the city. They march around it for 6 days. On the seventh day, they march around. They blow their trumpets. They shout. The walls come tumbling down, right? We know that story. Rahab, who helped the spies before this time, only her and her family are taken out of the city at this point, and everybody else is killed. The city is razed to the ground and burned, and Jericho is no more. Okay, so that's what we read in Joshua 6. Now, there's one more thing I want you to note from Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. It says this, that Joshua laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, or firstborn, shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son, shall he set up its gates." Okay, so one thing we learn, this is important for the story that we're in, Jericho is a cursed city. We see that. You wouldn't say this is a blessing. It's a cursed city. That whoever rebuilds this city, his firstborn son is going to die, and his youngest son is going to die as well. So this is a cursed city. And we see the prophetic statement come true in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. This is what it says. "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." So we see a tragic story here in 1 Kings that the city is rebuilt, but the prophetic statement came true that the oldest son passed away and the youngest son passed away as well. And what's the most tragic thing in the story is Hiel the Bethelite from Bethel should have known the curse. You got to ask yourself, okay, why would a guy who knows the curse go do it anyways? One thing, we may not have believed it to be true, but any good Hebrew would know the book of Joshua and what was written in that and the story and the history that was there. They would know this stuff. And it's been, let's say, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years of evil kings and false gods all around. And in that time, people of Israel, this guy has forgotten what the word of God said. Ignorance. See, Israel was in such a bad place that the people of God forgot the word of God and they received the wrath of God. And can I tell you, when the people of God forget the word of God, you will receive the wrath of God. When we get off track, we are going to miss God's plan. And Jericho, it says, it is pleasant at this point. So it was built at a cost, but at this point, it's pleasant, but the water is tainted and bad. This makes the land unfruitful, and it brings death and miscarriage. So while part of the city is pleasant, you can't do a whole lot without water. Am I right? Water is very important. To flourish and do well, you better have fresh, good water. It's not going to work. So we can see here that Jericho is, in some ways, is still cursed. So Elisha, in the text here, says he takes a bowl of salt and flings it into the spring, and the water becomes pure and clean. Has anyone ever taken a gulp or mouthful of salt water? I mean, we live near the beach. If you've been in the beach at all, you will have... Did it go down well? I don't think it's ever really gone down well at all. It's not helpful at all. It's actually the opposite of helpful. It's harmful. It will hurt you. We don't ever like, man, my water doesn't taste great. Let me just add some salt to it. Do we do this? No. Oh, that was good. I need that for my throat. So it helps us. Now, take note of this. And I've got a map right here. Look a picture of this map. Jericho is about 10 miles away from the Dead Sea. 10 miles away. So we can assume and understand that the people of Jericho knew that the Dead Sea, you didn't go to the Dead Sea to get water to drink or water for crops or water for anything, right? Because the Dead Sea is salty. The fact is, if you take a couple of gulps of water you ingest a couple of gulps, you will die if you drink from the Dead Sea. That's a fact. That's a true thing. So the people would know this. But isn't it just like God to fix something with something that doesn't make sense at all? He didn't say, Elisha, go take the root of a juniper tree and go take this and go take that and let's mix it together and make a concoction that will cure and heal this spring. Let's just take a bowl of salt and throw it. I can imagine the group going, hey, when he's taking the salt and throwing it. What are you doing? Why does that happen? Because it's not Elisha's doing it. It's all a work of God. Elijah can take no credit for throwing salt into the spring that is bad and heal it for it to be good water. Do we understand that? See, God gets all the credit for the healing because it can only be done by God. Don't miss that. So that brings us to our first point. And we're not going to be on these points long, but this is the first point. There's only two of them. First point's this: that which is cursed can be redeemed. That which is cursed can be redeemed. That is good news, isn't it? Know what that means? The greatest thing it means is this: you and I can be made in right relationship with God. Do we get that? That's what this passage, as we read this, we should be reminded of that. When we see this spring that is dead, it's of no use, it actually kills, it maims, it hurts, it doesn't help the land, that can be changed for good. How much more does God do that? The Bible says that you and I, before we have faith and come to Christ, we are enemies of God. We're in rebellion against him. We're not just like, well, I'm just not that bad and I'm not really getting along with God right now. We are enemies fighting against him. And while we're running away from him, do you understand he's pursuing us? So when I think of this statement, that which is cursed can be redeemed, I'm like, wow. It reminds me as well that the person that you know, who you think has no chance, you know at school or you know at work or you know that lives across the street, that has no chance of being redeemed by God. There's no chance. Do you know there is with God? there is a chance? How often do we give them a chance? They don't deserve it. Did you deserve it? No. I'll answer that for you. If you start to think that you did, you didn't. It's a gift of God. To see, this points us to the gospel, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. And the wages, what you earn from sin, is death. Right? That's what sin, and we can't fix it on our own. I remember as a 16-year-old kid, and I was a good kid, but I knew I had sin in my life, and there was no way I knew how to fix it. There was this burden that I felt. I wasn't a church kid at all. I went to a youth camp. The fourth night of that camp, the gospel was shared to me. It said, repent from your sin and turn to Jesus, and he can forgive you of your sins. And I remember I gave my life to Christ that night, and when I did, a burden that I had felt all my life that I could remember was gone, and I've never felt it since. That which is cursed can be redeemed. Are you tired of the burden of sin? Are you want forgiveness for your sin? Accept Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on the cross so your relationship with God can be restored. That's the biggest thing I can get from this point. But there's more to it, right? There's this vertical relationship with God is key. But God also gives us horizontal relationships. And can I tell you that in those relationships, they can be restored? The marriage that is broken can be redeemed through God. The sons and daughters or the family members that are estranged, they can be redeemed by God. Don't miss that. That which is cursed can be redeemed. What does that mean for your life? Let's go on. It says this in verse 22. It says that the waters have been healed to this day. So whenever this text was written, it said the waters had been healed. And do you know that at the archaeological site of the ancient city of Jericho, there's a spring there known as An Es Sultan, which means the Sultan Spring. But the locals there know it as a different name. It's called Elisha Spring. It's the only source of fresh water that's anywhere near the ancient city of Jericho. Very interesting. I was privileged just 2 months ago to go to Israel with our church. And there's a lot of great places and tours and things that we saw. But the things that got me were the little things along the road as I had been working through the text of 1 Kings and 2 Kings that would point me and give me a little light on that. Where we drove by Mount Carmel on the bus. We just drove by it. And he goes, that's where Elisha faced the prophets of Baal right there, right at that point of the mountain. And that was one of the highlights of my trip. We didn't stop. We weren't even near. You could see it pretty far off, but man, that was there. So at this point, we get off the bus, and in Jericho, and the first thing I see is this right here. A blank slide. No, I see this right here. And can I tell you, I almost cried in that moment because I had just preached part of this text with the youth three weeks before. And I looked, and at that round dial on top, that's where this water is pouring out, and that's where the spring is still feeding and working, and is a source of water now for the modern city of Jericho. And it's still providing today. And I remember going, oh, God, you are so good. There's one more shot here. I just got to put it in there because I like to put his mug up there. There's me and Mike there, the picture there. So, all right, you can take that one off. So, just keep in mind, first point is this, that which is cursed can be redeemed. Go to our second point. Here we go. Have you ever seen a cartoon and watched one where they're walking down like a road? It's a cartoon. They're like, doot, 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 doot. I don't know if they do that, but they're doing something like that. And all of a sudden, they come to a path that splits this way and a path that splits this way. And to the left, they look down that road, and the trees are beautiful and in bloom, and sun's shining through, birds are flying and singing. They look, and then they look over here, and it's dark, and the trees are gnarled. The sun's not coming through at all, and there's no life that you can see at all. And they go, huh, which way should I go? And they go, whoop, and almost every time they go that way, right? Have we seen that before, or am I the only one? Am I just making this up? That's what I feel like our text is doing right here. We've just seen a picture of God's grace, right? That which is cursed can be redeemed. That's all about God's grace, his goodness and his grace. But we're going to see his goodness and his justice here in the second part. But when we look down, this one looks bright and cheery, and this one looks a little bit darker. So let's look at this text. Just stay seated. We're just going to read through verses 23 through 25, and this is what it says. And he went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Man, what do we do with this? I'm so glad you asked. I've got a story. My first week at Mercy Hill Church, I was 14 years ago, June of 2009. I had served 14 years at the church I was at before this church, and I'd come in, and this is the worst way for a youth pastor to come into a church. Let me tell you, their youth guy was Nathan Pittman, who's now doing a church plant that we support in Darien. So he was here at the time, served here for 2.5 years. He had was well loved by the youth, but he was leaving because he was doing North American missions. And so Sunday night was his last time there at the church. Monday morning, I show up to meet the youth and get on a bus and go to camp. Not a good idea. While I was at a church, that everything was going great. When I left and I was well loved, I came to this group and they looked at me like I had just slapped their mom. I mean, and kicked their dog. I mean, they looked at me like I was the evil guy, because the guy that they had just loved and were attached to had just left, and here comes Dan, walking the scene. So we go to camp, 28 of us, we're on this bus. We go to the worst camp I've ever been to in my entire life. Not only was the camp food nasty and it was reheated days and days and days over, some of you have experienced that, the teaching was weak, and the preacher, if you can call him that, had tons of stories and very little Bible, maybe a verse or a half a verse, and then he would go into some funny stories. So the camp was going fine. I was surviving. I wasn't really having any good conversations with youth. I'm trying to build relationships. You can't do youth ministry without relationships. So I'm trying to work on that with a group that sort of hates my guts. And all of a sudden, on the fourth day, three of the guys, high school guys, two of them are bigger than me, go, "Hey, Brother Dan, can we talk with you for a minute?" And I think, oh, the door is opening. There's an opportunity here for me to actually minister with this new group. God, this is a chance. And I said, sure. And so we were staying in motel-type rooms. So, and there's a lot of free time at this camp with motel-type rooms, which is not a good idea for youth ministry. Anyways, so they say, "Hey, can we talk to you in our room?" And I said, sure, sure. So we go into their room. It's just like an old motel style, two beds, the TV and whatever, and a bathroom. And so as I walk in the door, I said, "So what's going on?" But before I got on out, the door slams. It's never a really good sign when the door slams. Just to let you know. So I turn around, and I'm like, "What's up?" And one of the guys who's bigger than me wraps his arms around me right here. And my arms are here, and he wraps his arms around me, so my arms are stuck by my side. And he scoots back, pulls us back, and he lays back on the bed. And I'm like, now understand, when I tell you this story, some of you are like, "Pastor Dan is violent." But think of not UFC fighting, think of WWE old school, all right? So, because sometimes you'll understand the context of the story. When I look up, because I'm like, "What are y'all doing?" And two of the guys have duct tape, and they're going, whoosh, as they're and I realize in this moment, and this whole story goes down in about 2.3 seconds, okay? I realize they're about to duct tape me and hog tie me. That's their goal. The look in their eyes, pure evil, Satan everywhere. So at that moment, I'm in a fight for my life, because I understand this. If I allow this group to hog tie me, I will never be able to stay and serve at this church. I won't last a year. If I can't have respect, if they manhandle me, My voice and the message of the truth of God I want to bring will be lost, and I will never get it back again. I knew that. Some people go, oh, you're overreacting. I'm not. If this had gone down and gone south, I wouldn't be here today. I guarantee that. And I wouldn't have been in the church for a year. And hopefully I would have found a church somewhere else that would have accepted me, and I'd have hid the story and said, no, no, no. So in that moment, I'm thinking, I've got to survive. There's no choice. So I'm like this, but his arm's right here. So I can get this arm up, but I can't fight. So I turn my body and get my elbow and start to grind it into his midsection, but it's not his midsection, it's a little bit lower. And I put all my weight into it because, listen, I'm fighting for my life. So I do this, and he starts going, hey, 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 thinking I don't know what I'm hitting, but I know exactly where I'm hitting. And as I do this, he loosens up and loosens this arm. Now, they're getting right on top of me, duct tape coming. This arm's loose. I'm just trying to survive. Understand that. I'm not being hateful. This is not a punch to the face, but it's a punch to the gut because this arm's free, and I get this kid, and I drop him, stomach area maybe lower, okay, and he drops like a rock. Duct tape rolls away. At this point, I think I've got a chance. Okay, I've got a chance. Second guy is on top of me now. Like, so this arm is now loose because he's freaking out. He knows something is gone and he's hurting. This guy is on top. I can't do anything except for lift my arm up. His legs are right here. I pick him up. There's some old man strength beginning to course through my 37-year-old veins at this point. And I pick him up off the ground and he's going, hey, 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 hey. And within 3 seconds, they were up against the wall going, hey, Pastor, I know you're crazy, man. Well, no way, we're good. We'll never touch you again. We're sorry. At that point, I go, it's all right, fellas. You take care. And I walk out the door just going, dear Lord, I just barely survived. You don't understand how close that was to career-ending injury at that point. You're like, Pastor Dan, what's the point of this whole story? I want you to understand, I knew in that moment, if I let the man handle me and if I let them hog tie me, that my voice would be lost. Not just with them, but with everybody who knew about it among that youth group. And if my voice was lost, the message that I had of the Word of God wanting to pour into their lives and change their lives would be lost as well. Keep that story in your mind because it has a lot to do with where we're at in the text right here. Verse 23, he went up from Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. We tend to focus on, they were calling him names, they were calling him bald head, but that's probably one of the least important parts in the story. It's being disrespectful to him, but it's not what brings the curse. Okay, I want you to understand, they say a phrase right here that says, go up, bald head. Go up, bald head. Go. So what does go up mean? They're in the town of Bethel. Bethel is a town that sits low. In order to leave the town, you've got to go up. So this is what they were essentially saying to him. Hey, prophet of God, we want nothing to do with you or your message or your God. Get out of here. That's one of the ways that go up could mean. There's two ways. The second is this. In the first part of chapter 2, I said that Elisha went up in a whirlwind of fire, right? The go up, they say there is the exact same word for up that is used when Elisha went up in the whirlwind of fire, which could mean they're saying, hey, just like your mentor, the first guy went up and he's gone now, we want you to die as well. Either way, they didn't want to hear his voice because they didn't want to hear his message because they didn't want to hear his God. That's what's the main rift. We think they're being disrespectful. That's why the wrath of God came on. That's not it. See, for decades, Israel had been turning their backs on God and worshiped false God. In the town of Bethel, which the name Bethel in Hebrew means house of God, in this town, it was a central location at this point for idol worship. Worship. It's a travesty. Rebellion was deeply rooted in the people and the town. And you see, from the grandparents down, they had begun to turn their back on God. from the parents down, they began to turn their back on God, and this even had effect on the boys and the youth that were there. We see that they're boys, like small boys. So how old are they? From what we can tell, they're probably like 10 to 12 year old boys. You're like, well, that's not, those are like kids, man. These are like kids. It's a gang of at least 42 of them. The text doesn't say they were all mauled. It says 42 of them were mauled. So it's more than 42 boys being aggressive. Think of middle schoolers, not church kids, unchurched kids, a mob of them, and they're coming after you. That's a threat. So it's not just some cute little thing. It's a mob of boys. And one of the sad parts about this is the parents aren't fully, like, all the way responsible, but they're responsible in some ways for the shape of what these boys are in. These grandparents and parents that have fallen away from God and turned away from God, this is filtered down into the kids at all. So they're all, it's just a sad deal, because the kids have rejected God and his message. And this is why parents, can I tell you this? This is just a side note. It is so important for you and I to live out God's word in our life, in our home, especially in our home. And sometimes it's hard. We let our guard down. There's little lies here, a little fudge here, a little small deal here. It's not that big a deal. When your parents see, when your kids see it, what's not a small deal will be a big deal when they grow up. And the part of the reason why they may turn away from the faith, because they didn't see you living out the faith. And you're like, man, that's harsh. No, it's real. And I don't mean to sound that harsh, but it's real. And two parents, teach God's word to your kids. Talk about them as you rise up and as you go to bed, as you ride in the car, as you're going to soccer or to baseball. Talk about them in your conversation. Because you, parents, will, and grandparents too, you will affect these kids for better or for worse. You will affect them to God or away from him. And what's sad is from the reaction of the boys to Elisha, not only did they reject the prophet of God, but more importantly, they're rejecting the message of God. That's what's going on here. That's the problem in the text. Point two is this: rejecting God's message has grave consequences. Rejecting his message has grave consequences. And he turned around, verse 24, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys up. Tore, another word that can be used there is mauled. We don't know, but either mauled or tore implies they were either critically wounded or killed. So it's very, very severe. And that sounds very serious and very, very severe. But I want you to understand something. Rejecting God's message does have grave consequences. In Leviticus chapter 26, it's split up into two sections. The first part of it, verses 1 through 13, I encourage you to check this out on your own, talks about God's blessings for obedience. But the second part, that's twice as long, verses 14 through 39, talks about God's punishment for disobedience, because it's there. This is what it says in Leviticus 26, verses 21 and 22. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number. Wow. Don't miss this. 2 Kings 2 right here. There's a fulfillment in a lot of ways to Leviticus chapter 26, that their disobedience can bring a punishment that's that severe. And we think, man, two bears coming out of the woods mauling you is about as bad as it can get, right? I mean, that's not a good day. That's a very, very bad day. But let's be honest, hell is much, much worse. Much, much worse. You know, the two points is that which is cursed can be redeemed. It screams of God's grace, right? Good God, God's grace. And the second point is rejecting God's message has grave consequences. That speaks of God's justice, his judgment, which is real and good. He's a good judge. He judges sin. He's fighting for us. We don't like the world we live in. Churches today don't like to, well, God's a good God. He loves you. He loves you. Just turn to him. He loves you. He'll take care of you. But understand, he's a God that's just as well. He can't be God without being gracious and just. These are two, and I love how in the text, these passages are side by side. It goes from one to the other, but they both speak of a good God who loves you and has a plan for your life. See, we see the beautiful picture of God's grace, and that which is cursed can be redeemed because our God is so good and gracious. But we also see an equally important picture of God's justice, that rejecting God's message has grave consequences. Stay away from that word. You know, when I think of that last point, can I tell you, sometimes we take it to the salvation level, right? Rejecting Christ has grave consequences for your life. But can I say that we come to church week in and week out, and we learn his truth, and we reject the messages of God that we learn. Do you know there's consequences? Many times there's grave ones for you and your life. When it says, and parents would agree with it, when it says, children honor your mother and father, very important for kids and youth to get that. And parents will go, yeah, you get that. And there are consequences. If you don't do that, it will be a cost to you. You will not be able to walk right with God and dishonor your mother and father. Where for men, can I say, when it says in Ephesians 5, one of the biggest challenge it can give us in some ways for our marriage, it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Message of God. And we're called to fight for that. Will we achieve that? No, but we fight for it every day that we can, and we don't stop. And when we don't do that, there are grave consequences for our homes. Do not miss this truth for your life. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. The chance just to talk about that you're a God who redeems that which is cursed and broken. We thank you for that. But Lord, we also understand that rejecting your message will cost those who do it. Lord, help us to be a people of the book. Father, in this time of invitation, Lord, may we seek to honor you with our lives. Lord, may we take time today just to think about your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, in this time of invitation, may we move, may we honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.